Good morning. It's great to be with you all here today. Deanne, my wife, and I have been away for 3 weeks. We were in South Carolina with our daughter Sarah and her husband Seth, meeting this little guy. That is Lawrence Giles Parrish, our first grandchild. He's cute, right? And I'm not biased. So exciting, but it's reminded me also of why you have babies when you're young, because they're a lot of work. Not as much work for the pop-pop, which I was pretty excited about, but what a joy to have little Lawrence there. So my message today is actually about 5 minutes, and then the rest of it's just pictures of Lawrence. But having Lawrence Giles in our lives has been a good reminder of the importance of family, the joy of family, the challenge of family. And as I was there, it was a good background during my prep time for today's message as we complete our July family series of messages. And I want to round out that series today by looking at obedience and specifically the foundations for obedience. Chad last week noted obedience as part of the toolkit that he showed us, right? And if you remember, he helped us put together an ERK, an emergency response kit, adding in 5 items. So kids, what was the first item in the kit? Anybody remember? Blanket, good. Was that you, Brent? Oh, the blanket, emergency blanket. Yeah, that was the first item, the blanket of God's grace that we wrap ourselves in. Then he had Theo bring up the emergency whistle, which Theo then tried to steal. But that emergency whistle aligns us on the idea of the danger that we face, reminding us of what's at stake and to fear the Lord. The third item was the compass, and we talked about how the Holy Spirit is our guide like a compass, showing us the way. And then the fourth item was the survivalist guide, the Word of God, the Bible, that helps us understand and obey God's commands. And lastly, the utility knife, which represents using what we have to serve others as we're gifted by God to fulfill His purposes. Today, we're going to take a closer look at something from our survivalist guide, what the Word of God has to say about obedience. And we're spending most of our time in Colossians chapter 3, if you want to turn there. But before we look at that, I want to talk about Legos. Legos. I want to talk about Legos. Did he say Legos? Yes, Legos. Who here has ever played with Legos? Have you? Awesome. For those of the of you that are visiting today, by the way, this is our 4th week in a series with the family, so we've had kids in church with us, and so the messages have been focused on a duality, right? Speaking to adults and kids at the same time. So I'm going to be actually asking kids a lot of questions today. Feel free to answer as adults, but try to let the kids answer first. So everybody here has played with Legos, or almost everybody, right? Which makes sense. The Danish company has been around for about 90 years, and those little plastic Lego bricks that hurt your feet so much when you step on them have remained similar since the 1950s. They interlock together if you've seen them before. And the name Lego is an abbreviation of a Danish phrase, leggoet, which means play well. And the name was chosen to reflect the idea that children should be able to play well in an enjoyable way. And as we think today about family and what God has to say about obedience in His Word, I want to use the context of Legos and how we build with Legos to help us unpack biblical truth. Coincidentally, the Latin word Lego also means I put together. And considering that, it may point to one of the key challenges that families have today. I put together. I am the cause. I am the one who decides what's best. And we miss out on building what God has called us to build. And constantly, we don't let go. We don't play well. Instead, when we rely on our own understanding and fail to acknowledge God, we miss out on the joy of family. We miss out on the peace of Christ. We miss out on the building on the gospel of grace, which is the only foundation worth building on. Now, back when I was a kid, or as Pop-Pop likes to say, back when I was young, we didn't have fancy Legos. I'm getting older, evidently. Not like today. We didn't have those fancy Lego sets, right? Now they have crazy things. I remember when my brother and I were young, we just had a cardboard box, an old cardboard box with a jumble of Legos in it, just the bricks. In fact, I remember it being super exciting when they introduced the little minifigures, right? The little people. And here's what we do. My brother and I would actually build little vehicles and put a minifigure in them, and then we'd take the kitchen table out of the kitchen, and because that was the only place that didn't have carpet. It had yellow linoleum. It was beautiful. It was the 70s. And we would stand across from each other, and we would take those cars, and we would ram them each other as hard as we put it, and the Legos would fly everywhere. It was amazing. We'd do that for hours. My mother was like, ah, finally some peace, because they're destroying something in the other room. It was great. And the winner was the one whose head stayed on their minifigure. That was how we judged it. We didn't use no fancy kits, but if we had, it probably would look like something like this, this ambulance. That's probably what we needed, and that was pretty much the level of what we could build back then. But today, you can build some crazy, crazy things. Kids, anyone here ever built one of those big kits? Anybody built a big kit? What'd you build, Ransom? What?
Lego pirate
ship. How many pieces was it?
1,000.
1,000 pieces. That's crazy.
I built a big Mandalorian ship.
A big Mandalorian ship? How many pieces was it? Do you know?
I think it was like 1,300.
That's crazy. That's 74 pieces. I probably wouldn't have been able to build that. Yeah, there's crazy things you can build today. So let me show you some pictures of things you can build out of Legos. Look at this. This is the town of Rivendell from The Lord of the Rings. That's 6,167 pieces. That's crazy. Although not so high on the fun meter. Can you smash that? I don't think so. Or how about this? This is the AT-AT from Star Wars. That's pretty cool. That's 6,785 pieces. Or you can build a replica of the Colosseum with over 9,000 pieces. Or the Eiffel Tower. I'd love to build this one. This next one's my one I want to look at. The Ultimate Collector Series Millennium Falcon. 7,541 pieces. Now that's cool. Deanne, my birthday's coming up. Now the biggest set I could find that Lego has ever made was frankly a bit of a letdown. It's this. A Lego map. But how many pieces do you have? Who wants to guess? Kids, guess how many pieces in the Lego map?
8,000.
More than 8,000. Who said? 10,000. It's a great guess. It's a little higher. 10,500. 11,695 pieces. But then again, who wants to build a map? It's ridiculous. But regardless of which set you want to build, there are some common considerations with Legos. And there are some commonalities to how Legos work. And the three things to think about are these: instructions, foundations, connections. Instructions, foundations, connections. First, you have to follow a set of instructions that comes with a kit. Second, you have to build on a foundation. There's an order to how you build, right? You have to follow those instructions. Of course, what makes Legos unique is that they lock together, the little studs that fit into the bottom of the other bricks, so they bind together. Now, this is a booklet of what an instruction booklet looks like today. It's multi-pages, it's crazy. And if you've done one of these sets, the instructions are critical, right? Without them, you'd be completely lost. They have all these cool little pictures of what each brick and each stage looks like, so you can follow along step by step. But for those of us who may be less patient builders, skipping steps typically doesn't work out so well. You know who you are. You're like me. You're the ones that end up with the extra pieces, and you go, I guess they gave us extra pieces. They didn't. Now this, more my speed. This is my speed right here. It's got 5 steps. And these race car instructions look more like what I saw when I was a kid, much less complicated. But what's great about this is you get to see the entire build. It's besides the step-by-step directions to show exactly what to do, the instructions also give this beautiful picture of the end result, what you're working towards. They give you a vision of the result you're working toward. And it's encouraging. As each step is completed, you can see the final build rising up as you create it. And each stage is key, right? You keep on building on what you've created before. Each stage builds on the previous stage. You must build on the proper foundation in the right order if you're going to make it all work out in the end. The instructions always start you off with the basics and build from that to the final outcome. So, one of the reasons Legos can take on such cool shapes is because of these cool studs. You see those little things? They call those studs, those round things with the word Lego on it. The more of those that are connected, the stronger the structure. If you use those connections properly, you can build way more elaborately than you could with simple wooden blocks. But you still need to make sure that everything is tightly connected and locked together. So you have instructions, you have foundations, you have connection. The same kind of considerations apply to obedience. How does obedience work? What are the building blocks of obedience? Guess what? Instructions, foundations, connections. For example, if we want our children to obey God, we need to follow the instructions. Like Legos, step by step. We have to be patient. We can't skip steps just because we don't feel like it or because we don't immediately see why they're important. You need to follow the designer's instructions. And we're going to look at some of those instructions in Colossians today. If we want our children to obey God, we need to build obedience on a proper foundation. Obedience is a response, not a cause. Obedience comes from a heart changed by grace. Obedience is built on the foundations of encouragement that only come through the gospel of Jesus. If we want our children to obey God, we need to be firmly and tightly connected through love. We cannot expect to obey without an understanding of what binds us together in the first place, which is love. And through the love of Jesus, who died for us, and the giving of the Holy Spirit, we can obey. The Holy Spirit gives us the power to obey, enabling us in our weakness. And guess what? This is just not just about the kids. It's like all about all of us, because we're all children of God. If we want to obey God, we need to be encouraged by His grace. Stand with feet firmly planted on the foundation of the gospel. We need to follow His instructions. If we want to obey God, then we are called to be connected to His church in love, which Colossians tells us binds everything together in perfect harmony. So speaking of which, let's turn to Colossians 3. And we'll be looking at verses 12 through 21, but we'll be starting with obedience, looking at verse 20 to begin with, and then sort of going backward through the passage as we explore the building blocks that lead to that. Now, kids, as you're looking at the slides, when you see a slide that will help you fill in your note sheet, you'll see this minifigure. This is Nancy. That's Nancy Note Taker. One of the most popular minifigures ever. She's our little Lego friend. She can help you keep track on your notes. You should all have a note sheet. If you don't have a note sheet, raise your hand. Somebody bring you one, okay? Okay, good. Now, if you take notes and you do a good job on that, after the sermon, after the service, I'll be standing over here. I will give you a free minifigure to take home if you come and show me that you took notes today. All right? So when you see Nancy, make sure you take notes on your note sheet. Let's get started. All right, so Colossians. Kids, this is one of the very few verses in the Bible that speaks directly to you, and you're going to love it. Check it out. Colossians 3:20. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Parents are high-fiving. Kids are looking slightly dismayed. Yeah. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. What are the instructions here? Let's take a look. Kids, remember the Legos, right? What do we need to think about when we build the set? The instructions, all the steps. So let's think about this here. What does this verse say, and what can we take away from it? First, it assumes that you children know the Lord. This verse says to obey for a specific reason, for this pleases the Lord. But you can't please someone you don't know. So how do children get to know the Lord? Somebody has a responsibility to teach them. Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 7. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. Our children are taught to love God by their parents. And their obedience comes from wanting to please God. Wanting to please God requires knowing who God is and loving Him with all your heart, soul, and might. It is loving God that results in obedience, not the other way around. Too often we think obeying leads to love, but no, obedience comes from loving God. And like all of us as believers, children should want to please the Lord, not out of compulsion, but as a love response, one that comes through faith. Because without faith, pleasing God is impossible. The Bible instructs us in Hebrews 11:6, and without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. So with faith, we choose to please God through our obedience. As James says, we become doers of the word, not just hearers of the word. We don't just read the instructions as some academic exercise, but we start following them step by step. We build lives of obedience stage by stage. We press forward in our sanctification, knowing that we've been saved by faith. It's not our own doing. It's a gift of God, not a result of our own works. So kids, your obedience to your parents is a direct work of the Spirit of God through the gospel, which makes obedience an outcome, a response. The challenge is that too often we seek a change in our hands before a change in our heart. We want to force obedience rather than focus on the gospel and the change of heart that comes with that. It's like doing a Lego build backwards or upside down, starting at the final stage rather than building on the blocks that come before obedience. And what are the blocks that obedience is built on? Well, let's start with love. Start with love. The first building block is love. That's on your note sheets, kid. See there? Is Nancy up there? Can you see Nancy?
Yes.
Okay, good. Love. And adults, this is on your fill-in as well. I don't know if I need to tell you that, but I'll tell you that anyway. We're connected by love. Connected by love. What's the key difference, kids, between Legos and wooden blocks? What's the big difference between them?
Studs.
Studs. Very good. Exactly. The studs. They lock together, right? As Christians or as Christian families, what is it that locks us together, binds us together? Very good. What swap? You preach. Brewer kids, man. I love them. As Christians, if you want to see a heart change in your children or yourselves, if you want to see compassion, kindness, humility, patience, if you want to see your kids being nice to one another and not complaining all the time, if you want to see forgiveness, what is the overarching key to that? Well, jump back up to Colossians 3, 12 through 14. It tells us, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against one another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. So what binds us together? It's love. Love which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Now Paul tells us to put on love. It is the foundation on which we build everything, including obedience. Obedience then is a reflection of love, but just not any love. It's not our own inherent love. We love because he first loved us. Left to our own wisdom, we simply will try to build everything ourselves, disregarding the instructions, with no understanding of what we're trying to build, and it doesn't work. Because guess what? We are just older sinners trying to teach younger sinners. Just as our righteousness is not internal, our ability to love perfectly is not internal. That's why Paul says we must put on love. It's external to us. He doesn't say, be loving. He doesn't say, be who you are. He says, above all these, put on love. Whose love? Whose love are we putting on? Yes, Jesus, the love of Jesus. As we are being established in him, built up in him, we walk in his love. Paul's already said this in Colossians 2, 6 and 7. It says this, therefore, as you received Christ the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. And like the little studs on the Legos, it is 1,000 small acts of selfless love as we are firmly established in faith that will resonate and connect us to our children. That is the connection to obedience. As we have received the love of Jesus, we show the love of Jesus. Parents, we walk in grace, fully aware of our own need and fully thankful of our salvation from it. And building from that, we show the love of Jesus to our children, moment by moment, stage by stage, step by step. We follow the instructions, our new commandment from Jesus, that we love one another. And the Spirit works on our children through faith, such that a desire to please God will result in obedience. Love is the first building block, the foundation for obedience. And kids, here's the second building block. Connected by love, we encourage one another. Encourage. That's the E. What's the point of all the pictures, kids? When you're looking at the instructions, what's the point of all the pictures, the step-by-step instructions? What do you see if you flip to the very last page? Anybody? What? Exactly. That's exactly right. You see the thing you're trying to build at the very end. That's what we see. When you get to the end, it shows us the final outcome, where we're going, what the end result is. We see ourselves getting closer step by step. And Paul's going to kind of speak to that kind of here in Colossians 3:21. Right after Paul directs children to obey their parents, look at what he writes. He adds a warning about discouragement. Colossians 3:21, fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Isn't it interesting that Paul follows the command for children to obey with an immediate admonishment to fathers not to provoke? Maybe it's just coincidence, right? Maybe there's no connection. But then again, here's what Paul says in Ephesians, almost identical. Ephesians 6:1-4, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Followed by verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Kids, the Bible instructions are very clear here. You are to obey your parents out of your desire to love God. Fathers, the Bible instructions are very clear here. You are to encourage, not discourage, your children. Do not provoke your children to anger. What does that mean? As a father, you have the primary responsibility for the spiritual welfare of your family. Now, in a sense, as a father, you get to share in a character attribute of God. Fatherhood. God is described as our father. Fatherhood, then, is an amazing privilege, and it comes with a commensurate responsibility. You are the spiritual head of your household, and if you are looking to build obedience in your children, perhaps you need to step up in obedience yourself. But here's the good news. You don't have to do it all on your own. You don't have to build it blind. God is giving you some pretty understandable and doable instructions. He's giving you the step-by-step. Number one, as Colossians 3:21 notes, be an encourager. Don't lay unrealistic expectations on your kid. When Paul says in Ephesians 6:4 to bring them up, that translation in English kind of misses the relational heart of what Paul is getting at there. The Greek word is ektrepho. Ektrepho, which is about nourishing, cherishing, nurturing, encouraging. And by the way, that's the same word that's translated in Ephesians 5:29 when it talks about the connection to your wife, where it says to ektrepho, to nourish her, to nurture her, to cherish her. Specifically here, fathers are told to nourish, to nurture, and encourage their children in what? In discipline and instruction. And when we see this word discipline, it's easy for us to think of in terms of punishment or penalty, but that's not what the word means here. This is like the English usage as in a discipline of study. So this is training, education, learning. And the word instruction is synonymous to that. It implies the same sense of training. One of the hardest things about parenting is parenting for your child's good, not out of your own selfishness. We sometimes fall into this reactive mode and let emotions become our guide. But Paul's instruction here is about being proactive, not reactive. This is about guiding your child, not punishing your child. So the first thing to consider, fathers, be an encourager as a guide to your child. And secondly, don't be a hypocrite. The whole do as I say, not as I do thing, that's nonsense. You have a higher calling. Nothing will poison a relationship like hypocrisy. Take the log out of your eye before you start taking splinters out of your kids. Which leads me to number three. Grab hold of grace and hold tight. You know the saying on airplanes, right? Put your own oxygen mask on before you help others. You want to step into your role as a spiritual leader. The only way you can do that is if your needs are being met by Jesus. Because as it says in verse 4, the instruction you are giving is of the Lord. You need to be encouraged in the grace of the gospel yourself, first and foremost. You need to make that the foundation of your day. You need to walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith. Hold tight to grace. And fourth and final, build on the right foundation, the word of God. Paul uses these similar terms, teaching and training, discipline and instruction. They're similar to what we see in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, where it refers to the Bible, right? All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be equipped, may be complete, equipped for every good work. Fathers, raising your child is one of the most important good works you will ever attempt. And it's way more complicated than a Lego build. Doing it without the instructions is not going to work well. You are to use the word of God to build up, nurture, guide, train in righteousness, and encourage your children. And what connects all of that together? Love. In Ephesians, Paul says husbands are to love their wives as Christ loves the church, to love their wives as their own selves, to nourish and cherish her. In Colossians, we see the same. In tandem with the command to encourage is the bookend in Colossians 3:19, which says, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Fathers, you want obedience in your kids? Start with loving your wife. Don't be harsh, demanding, overbearing. Instead, encourage her and them. Now, I know your kids are thinking, whoa, we thought we had it bad with obey. Fathers are getting unloaded on here. Guess what? Mothers, you're next. Paul doesn't leave you out either. Because as fathers are to encourage their children in love, you are to encourage your husbands in love through submitting to his headship. Back up one more verse, Colossians 3:18. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Wives, your husband needs your encouragement. He needs your help. He needs you to come alongside him and support him as God intended. You were called to partner with him, to build him up and support him. You were called to submit to his authority as spiritual head of household as is fitting in the Lord. Kids, what happens if you start working on your build in the Lego world and you just throw the instructions aside? How does it work out? A mess up, a complete mess up, out of the mouth of babes. No offense. A complete mess up. Fathers and mothers, you want to build your family the way God calls you to, the way that will bring joy? Follow the instructions. Here's what happens when fathers and mothers fail to follow what God is commanding here. You typically end up with one of two extremes. Men become overbearing, abusing their authority out of their own pride, or become completely passive. They domineer, or they abdicate responsibility as the spiritual head of family. And frankly, I see a lot more abdication than I'd see abuse. Fathers who simply don't show up. Similar to that, when women fail to follow the instructions, wives become rebellious, embittered, or resentful. Or at the other extreme, completely non-confrontational, effectively abdicating their responsibility as a helpmate. Wives, you are not called to passivity or silence. Read Proverbs 31. You were called to actively support, speaking the truth in gentleness, love, and respect. Church, lest you're sitting here today going, whew, glad I'm not married, glad I don't have kids. You have a responsibility to encourage as well. 1 Thessalonians 5:9-11. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. And for all of us, this is the key. Just like love is not of ourselves, because love comes from God, encouragement is not of ourselves. We are not called to encourage our wives, encourage our children, encourage other believers based on our own character. We are called to encourage in a specific way. The gospel. That's the next fill-in, kids. The next building block, gospel. Connected by love, we encourage one another in the gospel. In the gospel. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. We encourage one another and build one another up in that truth. The third building block for obedience is the gospel. Fathers, encourage your children in the gospel. Wives, encourage your husbands in the gospel. Back to Colossians 3, before Paul gets to obedience for the children, Before he commands fathers to love and encourage, before he commands wives to submit and encourage, let's look at what Paul lays down as a foundation. Colossians 3, 12, 13. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. I know we've already looked at that list, but I don't want to gloss over the key clause here. As the Lord has forgiven you, you also must forgive. And further down, verse 15, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed we were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. What are the building blocks? What do we encourage one another with? Forgiveness. Peace. The word of Christ. Thankfulness. All through Jesus. We encourage each other in the gospel. It is that while we were yet sinners, Jesus died for us. It is that God so loved the world that he sent his son so that we might live. It is that our debt has been paid by Jesus, nailing all of our wrongdoing to the cross so that we might receive his grace and his mercy. If we want obedience, we need to live in forgiveness, forgiving one another because we understand of how much Jesus has forgiven us. If we want obedience, we need to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. There's no reacting in anger, no harsh demeanor, no domineering behavior. We are called to peace in unity. Unity as husband and wife, unity as the body of Christ as a church. If we want obedience, we need to let the word of Christ dwell within us richly. We need to abide in him and abide in his word. What does that look like? It's wisdom from God through the Spirit. It's joy on our lips and thankfulness in our hearts. If we want obedience, it is built on the encouragement of the gospel. That we stand in forgiveness, which only comes through faith in Jesus and what he has done. We are on our knees daily in praise for the peace that he has brought to us in reconciling us to himself. We rely on the fact that God is changing us through the work of the Holy Spirit so that we teach and admonish in his wisdom, not our own, his instructions. And everything we do, including parenting, is done under the authority within the wisdom of his word, reflecting his character in the name of Jesus. Giving thanks to God the Father because of what Jesus has done. That is the good news. That's the gospel. And that is the building block. That is what we are encouraging one another with. Fathers, the good news is what you are to teach your children as you sit in your house, as you walk by the way. When you lie down at night, when you wake up in the morning, your relationship with your children should be shaped by your relationship with Christ. Mothers, the gospel is what you are to build your home around. You are to partner with your husband, encouraging him in the gospel of grace. Reminding him and yourself of God's great mercy, forgiveness, peace, and love, so that when you teach your children, you do it together in the unity of the Spirit to which you have been covenantly called. Children, Jesus died for you. He died to take away your sins. All the times when you did something that God said you shouldn't, all the times you didn't do what God said you should do, When you ask Jesus for his forgiveness because of his love for you, he forgives you. And he will make you clean from all your wrongdoing. And with a new heart and with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit with you, you can obey and please the Lord. Church, it's no surprise we're referred to the children as the children of God. This is also your mission. You were called to love so that the whole world will see Jesus in your actions. You were called to encourage through a proclamation of the gospel in your words, in your work, in your families, in your community, so that others will come to know Jesus as their Savior and Lord. Church, you were called to follow his instructions, his word, not skipping steps or trying to build on your own. You're called to build on the foundation of what Christ has done for you. You're called to obey, connected to the love of Jesus. Connected by love, we encourage one another in the gospel, responding in obedience. Responding in obedience. Love, encourage in the gospel, respond in obedience. Love, encourage, gospel, obedience. Lego. Play well. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your great love for us, in that while we were yet sinners, you died for us. Lord, help us to be encouraged in that good news, the good news that you love us, that you care for us, that you have mercy for us, you have peace for us. Help us to live in that good news in such a way that it flows out from us in obedience to your word and in joy in our families and to love to those around us. I ask these things in your precious and holy name. Amen. Amen.